Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for giving us this opportunity to come to Thee this evening and to learn from Thy Holy Word. We praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, in whose name we come. We adore Thee that Thy great work of salvation has benefited us also. Through it, we've been brought to the fellowship with Thyself, and we have all the spiritual blessings in Him. O Lord, we praise Thee that in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, we have communion with Thee, that Thou hast brought us to have faith in Thee, to trust Thee with all our circumstances in life, and to believe that Thou would, by power and wisdom, order all the things in our lives to profit us. O Lord, we praise Thee for such a blessing. We ask that Thou would wash away our sins and cleanse us. Give us grace this evening to have our hearts fixed upon Thee, giving Thee all our powers of concentration, remembering that we are engaged with Thee this evening. O Lord, prepare each one of us that we draw near with sincere hearts and to take up Thy name on our lips with all genuineness, our hearts responding equally with genuineness, that our praise and our worship this evening will be pleasing in Thy sight. Look upon us, Father, and bless us. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together from hymn number 275. O praise the risen Prince of Light, who clothed in human clay, entered into the gates of death. Number 275.
Oh,
Scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we begin from verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to everyone severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. As we ask the Lord's blessing over that reading of His word, let's sing together from hymn number 428, number 428. Grace is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Hymn number 428.
Because of any merit in us, but because of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, the only mediator between God and man. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He it is who by His crucifixion, by His atoning life and death, has paved the way and has become the means by which we can come before Thee. Though we are sinners, we are unworthy. But we can come in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by the power of God the Holy Spirit, who awakened us from death and brought us to life through the gospel, and convicted us of sin, and blessed us with the gift of repentance and faith in Christ, and indwells us, so that we can say that our salvation and our blessings and our privileges have come from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the mysterious one in three and the three in one. Glorious art thou, and glorious things of thee are spoken. Thou, Almighty God, gracious and merciful, who created the world and made us and saw our ruin and our sinfulness and our depravity and fallenness, and returned with the second Adam, that glorious God-man, Jesus Christ, who came and to live and die and shed his blood for the remission of our sins, who came according to the covenant of redemption made between the Father, Son, and Spirit, when he, unlike the first Adam, is unfailing, and all his accomplishments have been applied to us, it is in this that we rejoice. In the second Adam, Jesus Christ, by him we have been reconciled unto thee, and what a blessed thing that the ministry of reconciliation has been committed unto us. O Lord our God, who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Thou art indeed a great God of wonders. All the attributes divine thou hast shown to us. O Lord, what can we say to these things, that we can trust thee to look into our hearts and realize how much we are grateful to thee, and we praise and adore thee? We know that we are so indebted to thee for thy marvelous grace and mercy, that which has moved our hearts for us to gather this evening in thine house. We have many times been able to speak like David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. For in this house we are blessed with thy word, thy pure word which is preached, with the gospel which reminds us of how far you've brought us, with teaching to teach us about how we should live and understand thee, with our Bible studies, with even the children's ministry which enables us to reopen thy word and teach and preach thy gospel. We are supremely blessed indeed, though many times we don't count our blessings, and so we become presumptuous, we become cold-hearted, we take thee for granted, and so we come to confess our sins afresh and ask for forgiveness of our sins. Thou, O God, look upon us with grace and mercy to forgive us of our failings, of our lukewarmness, of the things we ought to do which we don't do, and the things we do which we ought not. Forgive us and bless us, that we will be strengthened in might, in power, in our reason, in our understanding and knowledge, and even physically, so that we can withstand the temptations from our flesh and from the devil and from the world. Lord, you have done so before with thy saints, to keep, to guard, to direct, to discipline, to instruct, and to move our hearts for us to love thee more and more in sanctification. So bless us and enable us to walk aright, more by faith and less by sight. O Lord, we thank thee also for our church and how far you've brought us, and the manifold blessings upon us, how much you have bestowed on us, so many blessings we cannot speak of, the peace, the gospel, and every work we are able to do here for thee, especially the gospel ministry, which is the Sunday school work, the Saturday evangelism, the weeknight meetings we have, and then the gospel preached from this pulpit. O Lord, we are grateful. We know that you have counted us faithful to entrust this great work into our hands. And we thank thee for enabling us to do it faithfully and truthfully for thee, to labor for thy cause, to sow the gospel in tears, and to be hopeful that according to your promise and grace, many of these people we've preached to will be saved, and will be saved for your glory and not ours. We have been brought in to be laborers, and we count it a great privilege to be partakers of bringing souls into thy kingdom. We ask thee to bless thy gospel, O God. Bless souls with conviction. Bless souls with awakening. Convict many of sin. use the many different arguments we've used in the Sunday school and in the streets to address many different issues which people have, which have not brought them to salvation yet, so that they will be confounded, they will be abased, they will realize their hopelessness, and see that the only hope is in Jesus Christ, so that they run to Him repenting and believing. Only Thou can save, and Thou alone, for salvation is entirely of Thee. And if it wasn't, no man would be saved, knowing how sinful we are. If You had called us to bring any contribution, You would have brought our sins. Such is Thy grace and mercy toward us, and such is how we can look up to Thee and depend on Thee alone, for Thy strengthening, for Thy awakening, for Thou to bless Thy gospel, and make us come home with sheaves. O Lord, we pray also for our brethren laboring elsewhere with us in the gospel ministry. Bless many to keep on laboring, and remember Thy promises, and Thy grace, and Thy mercy, and the long history of redemption which testifies that You have never departed from the world. We can look back, and so let many of our brethren look back, and see Thy mighty works which Thou hast wrought throughout the ages. When the gospel has been sown in weakness, in apparent weakness, and people have despised it, there hast Thou shown Thy power in converting souls, in establishing Thy church, and keeping the gospel light burning throughout all ages from generation to generation. Bless our brethren laboring here and elsewhere, missionaries who have gone abroad, churches which are struggling financially and with all manner of challenges. Once they are preaching the gospel faithfully and truthfully, bless, O God. Bless that they will continue faithfully, comfort them, grant them the assurances which Thou hast granted before to Thy saints, that they will keep on laboring. So, for this reason, we bring before Thee our sister church in Cape Coast, Metropolitan Tabernacle, Reformed Baptist churches set up in South America and in the Far Eastern countries, those missionaries which have gone to hostile countries, Islamic ones where they are persecuted, China where they can't form churches, Saudi Arabia, all over the world we ask, O God. We especially ask for blessings upon those in countries where they can't have churches to attend, but they can listen to sermons from the internet and have come to know about the Bible and about Jesus Christ. Bless many of such with salvation. We know You can overturn a whole civilization with Thy gospel, and therefore one country, when it resists Christ, it is a laughing matter. You can change, and You can bless Thy gospel. So bless for Your glory's sake. We commit our country into Thy care, O God. At this time, when darkness has engulfed us, and the gospel is lost, so lost that many people have increasingly turned to salvation by works, or have resorted to pursuing their happiness by things and career and property and money. Immorality is spreading around us. The media culture is promoting so much anti-God sentiments, watering down the gospel, mocking the Bible, testifying against Thy truths. But we know that the gates of hell shall not prevail against Thy church. So we pray that You will bless our land with gospel light, to the extent that our leaders will realize that there is a God who is powerful, who gave them the authority, who sets up kings and brings them down, in whose hearts, in whose hands are the hearts of all the kings and people in authority, that they will fear Thee and execute righteous judgments, and punish evildoers, and reward those who do right, and administer justice, create jobs, do the things which Thou set them up to do because of Thine authority which Thou hast delegated to them. Bless our land, that our leadership will be a blessing unto us, that Thy gospel will have its free course, that even in the authority of men, man will recognize Your authority. O hear us, Lord, and hear us concerning our message this evening which we are going to hear. Bless our pastor to preach faithfully and truthfully. Bless him to empty himself of any self-glory and pride, and lay forth, put forth thy word as it is supposed to be preached with boldness and courage. Bless us, the hearers, with understanding and wisdom and knowledge to hear, so that we will be convicted, so that we will be challenged, so that we will gain more understanding and wisdom and knowledge, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, not in the mind only, but in practice, that our lights will shine in this world. Lord, hear us in all of these things, for we have come praying in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. I'm turning this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'd like to start with the very first verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Friends, we have been discussing the Bible's teaching on the Holy Spirit. We are not obviously covering every ground, but as part of our foundational teaching, we are thinking of aspects of the Spirit's work. We've looked at His personality and His work. Also, tonight, we want to speak generally about our spiritual gifts. I wouldn't go into the Lord willing, I would be doing that in the next 1 or 2 weeks. But tonight we want to consider spiritual gifts in general, what they are, why they are given, and how we may know our gifts, because this is very important. It's quite unfortunate that because of charismatic extremes, it's made some of the churches are almost entirely shun issues of spiritual gifts. It seems we have left it to be the area that the only charismatic churches talk about. In actual fact, they don't really talk about spiritual gifts that much. I remember when charismatism started, their idea was that there was going to be such an outpouring of the Spirit, and there would be such manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. But that was never to be, because only their own supposed great men manifested whatever they were calling gifts. And so even they themselves have not really spoken and manifested that much. So we want to see that these gifts are so important. That would be one of my emphasis this evening, to show how absolutely important they are, spiritual gifts, so that we should not let them be forgotten because of charismatic extremes. Now, to my passage where I start, now concerning spiritual gifts, if we're using King James Version, you know that the gifts are in italics, meaning they are not exactly in the Greek, but it's implied from the chapter. The chapter is about spiritual gifts, but it's helpful that it calls them spiritual gifts. What are they? Spiritual gifts. The word that is translated gifts in this chapter, as well as in two other chapters, means gracious bestowals, divine bestowals. They are that which God endows His people. They are spiritual, so that they are different from natural endowments. Natural or acquired endowments may be given, I will speak a little about that later, may be given to the Lord, but they are different from spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, endowments from the Lord. They are to the person giving spiritual qualifications, the Lord qualifying that child of His for a particular responsibility or duty. They are truly spiritual. They are wrought by the Holy Spirit. They are not learned. They are not given to us from our mother's womb. We did not inherit it from our parents. They are entirely spiritual. And this is the Lord's doing, and His purpose is for service. You would realize that Apostle Paul speaks about that there, and I would touch on that very soon. But friends, I want to just hint us a little about the difference between spiritual gifts and talents, because it's helpful to know the difference. What we call talents would have to properly call them natural endowment, as I said. And this natural endowment, every person has it. Every person born into this world has some natural endowment. Some people may have more than others, that everyone has some natural endowment. But that's not what the apostle is speaking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is very different. However, I mentioned earlier on that someone may be able to yield his natural endowments to the service of the Lord, his talents to the service of the Lord. But when that happens, the person has to remember there's a huge limitation. The limitation is that talents which is given to the Lord, or the person desires to give to the Lord, has to be brought entirely under the submission of Scripture and regulated to fit what God wants or what God's purposes are. In that respect, there may be some natural endowments that may not be fitting for the Lord's service directly. It has to be entirely remolded before it says anything. And sometimes, some of them too, we have to, as I said, humbly and consciously recognize God's own arrangement or teaching about this. An example is somebody is an athletic, and that is his talent or a skill he has. Now, this obviously wouldn't have any direct place in the service of the Lord. We didn't need people to be running for the church or anything like that. Possibly, we may use them when young persons go to park or go for outing or something like that. But they would not have any place in the church. So this may be somebody's talent, but they would not be useful to the service of the Lord directly. However, if you take a talent or an acquired talent or skill, for example, like teaching. Now, it can find a place in the service of the Lord, but even here, we are careful to stress that it is absolutely different. Because, sometimes the confusion is that because teaching is also a gift of the Spirit, some people make the mistake of thinking that the very fact that I am a trained teacher means that I can also teach in the house of the Lord. It doesn't follow like that at all. The two are entirely different. This is why even the person who is a Christian and is maybe a qualified teacher will still need, supposing he wants to use that gift, that talent for the help of the Lord's people, he would need a gift also. What would be the difference in that? Because the natural teacher is driven by an entirely different motive than from that of the spiritual teacher. The motives are different. The mode of their communication will be different. What they would regard as success in their work will be absolutely different. And so they are not the same at all. And so sometimes I remember in those days, one with the convention, when you went to start a small church somewhere, and somebody from a teacher training college came around very quickly, wanted him to become a Sunday school teacher or something like that. Some of them did well, obviously, but even then there were all kinds of challenges because there has to be a total shift of motive, of motivation, understanding of the aim, even the mode, as I say, even the mode of communication. The spiritual teacher wants to communicate as a messenger from God. He comes with God's word with him. His opinions are a slave. His opinion is not allowed in. And he's in to only teach his master's word alone. He's motivated entirely. When will he say he's achieved his aim? He's achieved his aim if he exalts the Savior. He is never satisfied by simply filling the head with information. He's never happy with that. And the spiritual teacher has an aspect of work that the ordinarily natural teacher never can do. The spiritual teacher teaches and then wrestles with God in private for blessing. You see, the natural teacher has no knowledge about any of these. He is able to show the person how to solve a mathematical something, and the person is able to do it, he is successful, but not a spiritual teacher. And so there are a host, really, a huge number of things in which their spiritual teacher changed. So supposing somebody naturally is a teacher, but somehow is dedicating this gift unto the Lord, he has to recognize his great limitations and the fact that there will be a need for spiritual fittedness. The Lord fitting him for that. Otherwise, there can be such a bizarre situation. Or sometimes, take for example, somebody who has a gift of music. This is another example. This can be a very natural gift. And if I have the gift of music, for example, what can I do in a church? Now, the charismatics may encourage you perhaps to produce albums and sell them. Or things like that. But not necessarily. This person who has the gift of maybe other music or even singing or things like that may find simple satisfaction in the fact that she or he is part of the church's singing. The entire church as a kind of a choir is a part of that body singing for the glory of the Lord. He doesn't need to be singled out. It doesn't, if I have a gift, it doesn't mean that I must be singled out every time to manifest that gift. Unless, of course, God's word requires that, you see. If God's word requires a particular, specific role given publicly, openly, of course it's done. But it doesn't necessarily mean that I have to be seen or noticed or anything like that, friends. So, talents are very different, and unbelievers also possess it, but only Christians, I'll speak a little about that later, only Christians obviously have spiritual gifts. Now friends, I want to come, because this is most important to me this evening, about the importance of it. Why is it important? So that we cannot ignore it, we cannot overlook it at all. I have said that we should not let the charismatic extremes make us shun it, because we can't afford to do that, as I hope to show. The first reason why these spiritual gifts are needed, more than we would be willing to yield our talents and all others to the Lord, but the spiritual gifts particularly, is that because the Lord designed it to make every one of his people useful. This is his purpose. So that everyone in his body, if the person is a genuine child of God, he will find something to do. He will be functional. He will be instrumental. So that every individual member, if they will be faithful to that, would be able to prove the Lord for themselves. God is designed, that Savior designed it, that we prove the Lord, particularly in his service. We all serve the Lord and come to realize what it is to depend upon the Lord and to for the Lord to make me useful in his service. If Christians are proving the Lord, they individually grow in their deeper knowledge of the Lord. And they are more joyful in him because they know him for themselves. It is not simply that they are taught about him, they themselves know him. Apostle Paul mentioned, let's look at verse 12. Verse Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Look at it here. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members are, and all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The idea is that the Lord deliberately gave us these various parts, so that you don't have only one object, you have various parts making up the membership. Verse 14, for the body is not one, but many. And then come to verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? This is a powerful illustration from the apostle, showing that the Lord designed his people to function as the body functions. And you know that powerful passage of the apostle in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about how the various parts of the body are linked together and function together so that there is growth of the entire body. So the Lord gave gifts so that his members, Christians, will become useful, and that each one of us will have opportunity to prove him. So that you know, because this is in the desire of the Lord. So that the burden of the church isn't borne by just one or two. That was never the desire of the Lord. And the church, C.S. Spurgeon used to say that it is true that in many churches, by and by, you see the responsibility borne by only a handful. But every church should set out, aiming to get as many as possible serving the Lord, functioning with their gifts, so that they are able to prove the Lord and rejoice in Him. Friends, you know, this is very important. I can't overemphasize that. And it's a historical fact that others have attested to also. You know that one of the things that made charismatism successful was the false promises they came with when they started. When charismatism started, at least in this country, in the early 80s, they came to meet a Christian community. There were many, for sure, many godly men and women. And those who knew the Lord and were walking with Him were not swayed by charismatism. But for majority of the people that were swayed, there were people who were in the churches, involved in the churches in terms of going to church, but they were not personally proving the Lord. They were not stretching. They were not serving the Lord. And I have a number of persons right in my mind as I say this. Are not stretching. So they were naturally, when people are not doing much for the Lord, they have very little burden, which drives them to prayer, which let them look upon the Lord earnestly, so that they can truly see answers to prayer, and the Lord supporting them, and upholding them, and enabling them to carry forth, or to bear some difficult situation. They didn't have anything like this. And so charismatism came along and said that, oh, this is the way we can make you happy people. We can let you prove the Lord this way. And many people rushed to want to go and have a kind that spiritual experience they were announcing. And many people were caught up. In fact, just after a few years, and many of them became disappointed because we knew it wasn't there. The problem was that the people were not personally proving the Lord. Friends, I think we've said this before, in that if that were my subject, we can easily prove that. If I do not prove the Lord, I will not be a rejoicing Christian. I will not be a Christian who is assured, and who is glad in the Lord, and whose faith is firm, and is able to counter the lies of Satan in offering other things to lure us away. It's easy for him to do that if we are not a Christian who is stretched out for the Lord. But so gifts were given so that every child of God would find a place where he stretches himself and gets involved in the service of the Lord. Now, following from this, the second reason is that so that the Lord's people would manifest greater faithfulness as stewards of God. This is what Peter says. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And the apostle is speaking about gifts. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Gifts were given so that the Lord's people would be found to be more faithful in the Songs of Solomon. The bride of the Lord complains. He says that I am black, and my brothers compelled me to serve in their vineyard, but my own vineyard have I left unattended. It's very possible for a genuine Christian to busy himself with all manner of things and find himself neglecting the things that he should have been doing for the Lord. And this is always very sad. And the Apostle Paul warns even Timothy that he does not neglect the gift that was given him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. That he should not neglect. It's very possible, if I do not know my gift, it's easy to neglect that. really waste my time and waste my energies on things I shouldn't be doing. And so gifts really help us to be faithful in that it will not let us misplace our energies. It helps us to know where we should be functioning. Now, another reason is this. These gifts are given so that Christians who have various responsibilities will have an inner sense of their responsibility. Now, let me explain that from 1 Corinthians. Please, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. And this illustration, we have to appreciate this illustration. It's there in 15 and 16. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What is the apostle saying? Picture a part of the body that has become very discontented. And so, it's impossible, but it's an illustration. And so that part of the body is complaining and saying, well, I don't think I really have any role in that body because I'm not that part. The answer the apostle gives is that, oh, would that set that aspect of the body free to function like the other part of the body? The implied answer is no. If that part of the body, because he thinks that because I am not this part of the body, as I don't want to really feel that I have anything to do, Apostle Paul says, well, it's not true. It will never take away the responsibility from him. What does that tell us? It means this. When the Lord gives somebody a gift, if that is his gift, there's such an inward sense of bond to that responsibility. So that he will never go away from that responsibility. If by weakness he moves away from that responsibility, he will not be free. By simply ignoring that responsibility, would it free him? Friends, this is so important because in the service of the Lord, we honor what is called the voluntary principle. We do not force anyone. We recommend responsibilities to people, encourage them to take it. We ask them to do that or that other thing. Now, supposing that person says, well, I can't do it. Well, of course, we never force that on them. If they happen to do it out of compulsion, the Lord isn't pleased. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful servant also. And so, this is how the Lord is catered for that problem, if we can call it a problem. That if that person is given a responsibility, and that responsibility is such that it is his calling, the Lord is already giving him an inward interest, inward burden, inward concern, inward attachment to that work. He will not be able to push it aside. He will not be able to say, no, I won't do it. He will. He will want to take that up. And so, even if, like the illustration says, even if for the sake of ignorance or for the sake of weakness, he says, well, I don't think I want to do this responsibility. If only they gave me that responsibility, then I think I will so shine wonderfully and things like that. Now, I'll come to how it helps church leaders very soon. But supposing there should be that situation, and the person is really eyeing a particular responsibility, and therefore is abandoning an area of his giftedness or calling, well, he would realize, even if the leader should make mistake and put him there, he will realize how really out of place he is. He is out of place. He cannot really function right. Because that's not his giftedness. The Lord hasn't called him into that place at all. You know that is one of the hurts, and it is one of the things that pastors and church leaders grieve over everywhere. It's one of the things that has hurt the church in getting pastors, for example. Somebody, we often say that usually young persons look at pastoral responsibilities and they think the only thing that is involved is all standing before a people and talk. And so that attracts them, and they get them into the work, and then they realize they are useless, lazy persons, because they cannot do anything at all. And because this illustration the Apostle Paul is giving is very real. It's very possible for Christians to eye a particular responsibility and think, oh, well, I don't think that I am of any worth because I am not occupying that responsibility. Now, but then, if that person is a child of God, he has an area of calling, giftedness, and he will never find full usefulness until he is in that place. And so, friends, it's so important to know our area of giftedness so that we can function fully. Now, another thing I mentioned shortly, it also helps church leaders where there's an evident manifestation of gifts. It helps church leaders to know who to send to do what, who to assign. By this I alert you that it is a responsibility of church leaders, pastors in particular, that you don't just assign responsibilities. Except it is a kind of sometimes there are some responsibilities we give to stir. I will speak a little about that towards the close. To stir, if possible, if there are gifts in people. But beside that, we want to give responsibilities to people according to their manifest giftedness. And this is so important. We find an example, a very beautiful example. Please come with me to Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles, and you have two examples, and I think we can refer to all of them. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. And Acts chapter 15 is when the church in Jerusalem wrote the letters to the churches concerning circumcision. Now, let me just pick from verse 25 to 27. It seemed good to us, this is part of the letter, being assembled with one accord to send chosen men, this is where our interest lies, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This refers to Barnabas and Paul. But look at verse 27. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Now they sent Judas and Silas because they can amplify, explain further, expound the contents of the letter. But why is it that they were the ones to be sent with them? We are told the answer in verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And then listen to why Judas and Silas were sent. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Do you see? So they didn't send anyone. These are prophets who, if they are not given a fresh revelation from the Lord, their work would be to expound an existing revelation. And so they were the ones that were sent. And so the church was sensitive to that. And I come to this beautiful example of Barnabas. You know, he's called the son of consolation, or son of consolation. But come to Acts chapter 11, another example of how the church regarded these. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22 to 24. Then tidings of these, this is when the word of God is gotten to Cyprus, Cyrene, Antioch, and these other countries. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent for Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. They sent Barnabas. Now, we will be told part of the reason why. 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And listen, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, a man of faith, a man who has the gift of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. And the same Barnabas, you know, was the one who brought along Saul when Saul needed to be introduced to the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9. And so, my dear friend, there was a sensitivity to the giftedness of people in the church. It is part of leaders' responsibility to try as much as they can to see where people fit. And sometimes people may not know and may suggest something else, but how much we need the help of the Lord to work out these things so that we function as people whom the Lord has qualified. And the Lord has bestowed grace and enabling to do that. Friends, so that's another reason. Now I come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's another reason. Another reason is that so that the gifts are given, so that there will be a deep sense of interdependence. And that interdependence will produce mutual respect and care. Apostle Paul speaks about that. Look at verse 21. And he saved us several times in various ways. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those who seem so feeble are so necessary. We need them to play some roles for us. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. The illustration is this. Now usually, if you stand in a mirror and you realize that a particular part of your body isn't that particularly nice, well, you give it a little more attention to clean off something, to adjust something, to make it at least a little appealing. So the uncomely parts, we give it attention. And so this is interdependence, you see, so that no one is overlooked, so that the Lord works in his church in such a way, they begin to realize how much you need everyone, sincerely owning up to that responsibility, and feeling that inward bond to it, and carrying it out also. So, and you would tell us, it brings us mutual respect also. That's what the illustration he gave. For our comely, verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God has designed things in such a way that we would need the roles of those who seem to lack some of the more obvious gifts, and we would feel our need of them. It was said that somebody went to see Spurgeon's tabernacle in those days. And he was admiring Spurgeon himself and was showering all this praise on Spurgeon, what a huge congregation he had. And he asked him, so what is his secret? What is it that enabled him to have such a huge congregation? He simply told them that the person should go to the basement. Now, the tabernacle had a huge basement. It's still there from Spurgeon's time. They should go to the basement. And when the person went there, he came out and said, now he understood why. Because there were women. There was the group that was in prayer meeting. There were women weaving a thing for sweat coat for the poor people they deal with. There were what C.S. Benjamin called the corporators, those who came, prayed together, got their tract, and went into tract distribution. And so you realize that before that large congregation came, a whole number of people have gone out there to be working on them. And C.S. Benjamin was aware of those. And he constantly brought that to the prayer meeting. Every small work has to be strengthened up and be given focus and importance. None of it. My dear friends, do you know, in the work of the Lord, especially in the church, if the church consciously, deliberately,
Overlook any small supposedly small responsibility. Any small door to do good. Because we are so much focused on the big and what seems significant, the Lord doesn't bless that much. We become a full of people. Every door God's open, we embrace it and do our very best. Every one of them. There was a certain young man in our church back in Cape Coast. He left some years ago. And one time he came back and he was telling me this. He had gone to help a certain church. And that church tried to start Sunday school work, but it didn't work. It failed. And he was telling me that, Pastor, I think one of the reasons why that man could not go on is simply that even though he was gathering the children, he was not really interested in them. But it's possible for that to happen to us. So that, we want them to come on Sunday to feel that, oh yes, the children have came. But will our interest go beyond the afternoon? The Lord watches. The Lord sees. He wouldn't bless if we are not wholeheartedly. If we saw that boy at the corner, we are as much interested in him as if he sat in my class. That's when God sees my genuine interest. And he will bless. This is why we become wholehearted. Everywhere we have opportunity to do good onto whatever door the Lord is open, we want to embrace it. Otherwise, we will be selective of the Lord's opportunities he gives us, and why should he bless us, my dear friends? And so, there is that concern to give attention to every single responsibility, every one of them, so that there may be others that we need, permit the word, a smaller brother, or a smaller and younger brother or sister to do it, but it has to be, we have to show it's equally important to us, and we give it every necessary attention as we should. So that, as I said, there will be such a mutual respect. We value every person as much as we can. And respect every single individual. Now, you know, we said that when we studied in church at the beginning of our studies, when we started in January, that so that there is no personal superiority. There's surely superior responsibilities. The Bible is clear about those. There's a superior responsibilities, but there are no personal superiority. No one is superior in himself. He may be because of a responsibility he bears and must carry it forth. You see, and the way God has brought that about is to make us feel our dependence upon others who may be very insignificant in some way. Oh, the apostle, I can't go to that text because of time. I wanted to go to Romans chapter 12, but friends, I leave that. So there should be that mutual dependence. And the last reason why God gave these gifts, so that he alone will be glorified. How? Here, in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold gift of God. And then look at verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How does it work? It's this. When we see among us that any one of us bearing responsibilities are not doing it because we are kind of a superhumans, but that each one of us have been enabled by the Lord. The Lord is granting us the grace, the gift, that we would all say, this is the Lord's doing. How could this brother
do such a thing? How could his brother be able to bear such a huge responsibility and carry it through? He's been doing it for 20 years now. And he's not abating in zeal, of fervor, of faithfulness. And you say, surely the Lord is with him. Surely the Lord is upholding him. And the Lord will have the glory. You see, but you see, the Lord is making that person useful in that area of his calling, as Peter is speaking about. So my dear friends, these gifts are so important that the church, we strive to know them. So let me spend the last few minutes speaking about how do we identify our gifts. How can I know that this is my area of giftedness? Now let me say what would not mean is your area or our area of giftedness. It is not necessarily the area I enjoy doing. The service of the Lord has aspects that are enjoyable. But when people do things simply because they enjoy it, they won't be faithful for long. They won't have stickability. A time will come they will run away. Because the sweetness is gone. And it's left with the raw deal. And they can't bear that one. So it's not necessarily what you enjoy doing. Because the service of the Lord comes with challenges every time. Then it would include things to prove your faith and to cast you upon the Lord. The Lord will bring things to humble us and to empty us. These things won't be pleasant. As if I want that which is enjoyable, when those seasons come, well, of course, you would so become distraught. And you would entirely cease functioning. And so not necessarily what I enjoy doing. Also, it is not necessarily what I have a natural gift for. As I mentioned, it may be dedicated to the Lord. But the fact that I am naturally have that training or a capacity doesn't mean I am gifted necessarily. I have to look for a greater and higher motivations to look into that, which I'll mention some of them very soon. And we have to remember that the Lord is sovereign in this. So it is not necessarily the areas I like. So that I say, wow, I really like to be gifted with such and such. And so that while I may pray to the Lord to help me know my gifts, you may not necessarily be answered by going to the Lord and said, oh Lord, give me the gift of so and so. He does so sovereignly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord gives it sovereignly. He knows what He wants to call us for. And so, friends, with these aside, how do we know our gift? Well, it's evidently, if we would know our gift, we should be converted persons, because it's a spiritual gift. If I'm unconverted, there's no way you would know spiritual gifts. And it's strange that charismatics who don't really talk about conversion at all are the ones who make the most noise about spiritual gifts. There's a huge inconsistency there. We have to be truly converted. Every converted person has a gift. Every Christian. And those words that the apostles say, every man has received a gift. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 4. Every Christian. And most Christians have more than one. One seasoned pastor suggests that, well, some, we may even have up to about three. I think he was speaking from pastoral observation. We may have up to three, and usually we may not have more than three. He may be right, but we are sure that no one can have all the gifts. Otherwise, that purpose of interdependence will be defeated. And so there would always be a need for others. And usually in the wisdom of God, the gifts that He gives you in a local church, He will bring close to you somebody you so strongly need for you to function. I don't know whether I mentioned to you when we started our studies on church about those days when we're doing open shelter. I do not know how to classify that as a gift. When we come to that, I'll speak more about that. But we're doing what we call the open shelter,
will go under a street light and put chairs there. We'll go out and invite people to come and sit down, and we would preach the gospel to them. I always missed a particular brother. It was always surprising to me how this brother, when he got into the street, before he realized he's bringing five people, he brings them to sit down, and when we don't get him, when we have to go without him, we struggle to get people to come and sit down. They begin to see that, well, this person knows how to do something, perhaps than the rest of us. That's our gifts, really, powerfully work. But our spiritual gifts come because we are the Lord's. And secondly, it is this. It is the Spirit's bestowals. And so, whilst I have the gift as a Christian, if I'm converted, knowing it, identifying it, you must live such that you do not grieve Him. You don't grieve the Spirit. You don't quench Him. If you quench Him and grieve Him, how would He enable you to see the areas He's giving you the capabilities? You won't. We grieve the Spirit by ungodly conduct and ungodly behavior. It grieves Him, as in Ephesians chapter 4. It sets right in the midst of our various conducts that we should avoid. We quench Him when we grow cold and half-hearted and prayerless and are dependent on ourselves and really do not have the honor of Christ in view. We quench Him. He would not set our hearts ablaze. It's the love of Christ that brings the Spirit of the Lord to set our hearts ablaze. Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us. If our love for Christ grow cold, and I'm no longer concerned about His name, and concerned about the cause. Yes, I may play my small role, but I shut my mind, and it's really not part of me, not part of my heart. Then I surely quench Him. Then if I continue in such a state, it would pretty be difficult to know the area that He's gifted you in. We must have Him entirely ruling and governing and stirring in us all the strength that He comes with. Then we say that, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, we have to stir the gifts. Now, you've not seen the gifts yet, so why do you stir the gifts? That's how it works out. Apostle to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, that you should stir the gift that is in him. How do you stir a gift? You do not know. It works this way. If I've not grieved the Spirit and I've not quenched Him, well, then I have zeal. I want to serve. I want to be involved. I want to be available for the service of the Lord. Now, anyone who is involved in the service of the Lord would, it may come gradually first, but will grow, will begin to see an area first of burden. It's an area he longs to see Christ honored. Not necessarily he enjoys it, but he wants to see Christ honored. Yes, he wants to see Christ honored in everything, but he's giving such deep concern about a particular aspect of the service of the Lord, which he longs to see Christ magnified and his name honored. And so wherever we see opportunities for the service of the Lord, I remember as young Christians, we're often told that it's those Christians who are always available in the service of the Lord that they begin to see their giftedness easily. And that's true, because he that is yielded and is stirring up in him, whatever he's able to do now, whatever he feels able to do now, he stirs it, not cold, not indifferent, not really aiming at something else, and therefore ignoring that, it is he that will eventually know his gift. As this is shine, it may take some time, but eventually we will see the area of our calling. It often comes as an area of deep concern and of our deep burden. and a longing to see Christ glorified in a wonderful, wonderful way. It will never be a desire for you to be noticed in a wonderful, wonderful way. It will not be anything about yourself. It's just granted you. You long to see Christ glorified in a particular department of His service. And it is Christ alone. It is His honor chiefly. It is His glory primarily that you long for. Because the purpose of the gift is that the Father will be glorified. And so the aspect, the area of the Lord's work where I have that strong longing to see Christ glorified, most likely by and by it may appear to be my gift, friends. We have to be concerned to know what is it that the Lord will enable me to do best for Him. And that is striving to know your gift. If this longing is in my heart and I'm striving, doing my very best, the Lord will help us to see our areas of calling and our areas of giftedness, and will be useful, edifying the entire church for the glory of Christ alone. Never, ever for ourselves. May the Lord help us, friends, so that these prove profitable to us. Friends, let's close by singing from hymn number 467. Hymn number 467. O Thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart. Number 467.
O God, our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for calling us into Thy service, and we praise Thee for the spiritual gifts and enabling that Thou dost give to Thy people, that we may be able to carry forth spiritual work. O Lord, we are aware that spiritual work requires spiritual capabilities and energies. We praise Thee that Thou hast provided that in Thy Spirit. Oh, we ask that each one of us will be granted grace tonight to long to know how Thou would have us serve Thee, that we may be fully faithful, carrying forth our responsibilities, Lord, in every department of it, leaving no part at all behind, or fulfilling our ministry and doing our duty with cheerfulness and joy, willing to bear difficulties and troubles that come along with it, because Thou dost enable us from within, Thy Spirit, strengthening and enabling for us to bear. O Lord, we admire Thy wisdom. We praise Thee for this fullness of supply. Look upon us. Give us grace that among us here we would have every gift that Thou would have us possess to be able to carry out the duties here and to bear powerful witness for our dear Savior in this community. Grant to us, Lord, that we would have these functioning and bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Look upon us and bless us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.